Heavenly Father, we bow in your holy presence. Our prayer is that your word might be our rule, that your spirit, your Holy Spirit, that he might be our teacher, and that your honour and glory might be our supreme concern. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Well, you probably noticed that the Bible is a very big book, and so it can be quite daunting to try and read it. But it's actually a collection or library of books split into two main sections. The Old Testament section contains 39 books, and the New Testament section of the library contains 27 books. That is 66 books in total for the mathematically challenged. Even though it was written on three different continents, in three different languages, by over 30 different authors at different stages in history, over a period of more than about 1,000 years, the message at the heart of the Bible is actually fairly straightforward and simple. It's simple enough, in fact, for a child to grasp and understand, and deep enough to study in a PhD thesis. It is essentially a message about God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message about life and death. And for that reason, it is a message about the choice that we all face. No matter who we are or where we come from, and regardless of our colour, creed or class. So I just want to spend a few moments outlining the message of the Bible and therefore of Christianity, using some pictures and some Bible verses that will appear on the screen to my left. Now, the first point of the Christian message is that God is in charge of the world, this world, our world. You may remember the scene in the movie Titanic, where Jack, played by Leonardo DiCaprio, screams, "I'm the king of the world!" Well, according to the Bible, God is the ruler, the supreme president, the king of the world. And not Jack, and not you, and not me. And unlike human rulers, God always does what is best for his subjects. He's the kind of king you'd like to be ruled by. God rules the world because he made the world. Like a potter with his clay, God fashioned the world into just the shape he wanted, with all its amazing detail that Mr. Attenborough is always telling us about. He made it and he owns it. He also made us, that is, you and me. God created people like you and me to reflect something of his image or character, and he put us in charge of the world to rule it and to care for it, to be responsible for it and to enjoy it in all its beauty and goodness, but always under his authority, honouring him and obeying his instructions. You can see this represented in the illustration here, where the crown is God, and humanity, that is you and me, are created to live in and to rule over his world, but under his authority, his divine, kind and loving authority. A verse in the Bible that points to this reality is in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, which says, "For you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And this all sounds rather idyllic, doesn't it? God in heaven, people ruling planet Earth according to his direction, and everything right with the world. But this is not my experience of the world, and I doubt that it's your experience. Everything is very obviously not right with the world. Pick up a newspaper, what's the news? Our relationship with God and the world we live in is not what it should be. Which brings us to the second picture. The second thing we need to see and understand, the sad truth is that from pretty early on, people everywhere, no matter how young or old, have rejected God by doing things their own way. And each of our three baptismal candidates have pointed to that, haven't they? We all do this. We don't like someone telling us what to do or how to live, least of all God. And so we rebel against him in lots of different ways. We ignore him and just get on with our own lives, doing things our own way. Or we disobey instructions for living in his world. Or some of us shake our puny fists at God and tell him, God, get lost. I know best. I'm going to run things my way. However, we do it. We are all rebels because we don't live God's way. And that includes me. We prefer to follow our own desires and to run things our own way and without God. And this rebellious, self-sufficient attitude is what the Bible calls sin, S-I-N. And it leads to words, thoughts, and actions that both anger and dishonor the God of the Bible, our Creator. Sin, S-I-N, leads to sins, S-I-N-S. And the trouble is, in rejecting God, we make a mess not only of our own individual lives, but of our society and indeed of the whole world. Our whole world is full of people bent on doing things that suit them and not on following God's way. In other words, we all act like little gods with our own crowns competing with one another. The result is misery. Much of the suffering and injustice that we see in the world today comes back to this rebellious attitude in each and every one of us, myself included. In the book of the Bible called Romans, the writer, a man called Paul, puts it this way. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. By rebelling against God, we've made a terrible mess of things. And so the question becomes this. What will our Creator God do about this rebellion, this treason in each of our hearts? Well, that brings us to picture number three. God cares enough about us to take our rebellion seriously, is what the Bible says. He calls us to account for our actions, each and every one of us, because it matters to him that we treat him and other people so poorly. This means he won't let our rebellion go on forever. The sentence God passes against us is entirely just because he gives us exactly what we ask for. In rebelling against God, we are saying to God, go away. I don't want you telling me what to do. Leave me alone. And this is precisely what God does. His judgment on rebels is to withdraw from them, to cut them off from himself permanently. But since God is the source of life and all that is good, being cut off from him means death or hell. God's judgment against rebel is an everlasting, godless death. Now, my mother and my twin sister have literally been to hell and back. No, seriously, nothing to do with me. Let me explain. Well, what I mean is, they went on holiday to the Cayman Islands in the Western Caribbean Sea. On that island, there is a little village called Hell. As you can imagine, it is quite the tourist attraction. Apparently, you can buy t-shirts that say things like, I've been to hell and survived. Or, I've been to hell and my camcorder melted. It's all a bit of a laugh. Yet, according to the Bible, hell is no joke. In fact, it's not a laughing matter at all. The Bible takes it very seriously indeed and sees it as a real and terrible place because it is essentially about falling under the eternal sentence of God's dreadful, dreadful, dreadful judgment. In criticizing middle-class Christians, one Christian minister who works among working-class people in Scotland suggests that if we come with the idea that all people really need is to be loved or to learn to love themselves, then we will never tell them about the reality of judgment and hell. He goes on to say that much of the lethargy in the Christian church today is perhaps due to the fact that many in the church today don't take the doctrine of hell seriously enough to care. And yet Jesus, the Bible, both are clear that hell is a prospect we all face regardless of who we are or where we come from, and no matter what our color, class, or creed, since we are all guilty of rebelling against God. The book of the Bible called Hebrews put it this way: man, that is mankind, men, women, and boys and girls, all of us here today, man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse, chapter 9 and verse 27. Is that it then? Are we all destined for death and everlasting ruin in hell? Well, in case you haven't realized, that's the bad news. But thankfully, if it wasn't for God's own miraculous intervention, we would be all destined for judgment and hell. But thankfully, according to the Bible, God is not simply a God of justice who must punish our rebellion. Mercifully, he's also very much a God of love. And I want you to hear that here this afternoon, if you hear nothing else. And so forth. Because of his great love and generosity, God did not leave us to suffer the result of our foolish rebellion. He did something remarkable to save us. He sent his own divine son into our world to become a man, Jesus of Nazareth. Unlike us, Jesus always lived under God's authority and rule. He always did what God said, and so he did not deserve punishment or death. And yet Jesus willingly died. Although he had all the power of God to heal the sick, to walk on water, and even to raise the dead, Jesus allowed himself to be executed on a cross. Why? The Bible rings with the incredible news that Jesus died as a substitute for rebels like me and like you. The debt that you and I owed God, Jesus paid by dying in our place. That is, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself took upon himself his own punishment so that you and I would not have to. He himself stood in as our substitute in the person of Jesus. You don't need to be an avid football fan to understand the concept of a substitute. One player comes off the field of play to be replaced by another. That's what Jesus did for each one of us here today. He took the full force of his own justice upon himself so that forgiveness and pardon might be available to each and every one of us in this room, right here, right now. All this is completely undeserved. That's what the word grace means that we've been singing about. It is a generous gift from start to finish that none of us deserve. The Bible explains it in this way. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous, Jesus Christ, for the unrighteous, me and you. And why? See the end of the verse? To bring each and every one of us to God, into relationship with God our Creator. But the story doesn't end there. That's not all. God accepted the death of Jesus as payment in full for my sins and for your sins. And so he raised Jesus back from the dead again. The risen Jesus is now what you and I were always meant to be. That is, God's rulers of this world. And as God's ruler, Jesus has also been appointed, it's important this bit, as God's judge of the world. The Bible promises that one day Jesus will return to call each one of us here to account. And in the meantime, Jesus offers us new life, both now and forever, stretching into eternity. Now, our sins can be forgiven through Jesus' death, and we can make a fresh start with God, no longer as rebels, but as friends of God, our Creator. In this new life, God himself comes to live within us by his Spirit. We can experience the joy of a new relationship with him, that we've been hearing about from Mel, from Lois, and from Sean. What's more, we are forgiven through Jesus' death. We can be quite sure that when God does come to judge through Jesus, we will be acceptable to him and will have nothing to fear whatsoever. Jesus will give us eternal life, not because we have earned it, but because he has died in our place on the cross, again, so that we wouldn't have to. The Bible expresses the great and certain hope that we can have as Christians in these words. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Well, where does that leave each and every one of us here this afternoon? We all need to be clear that it leaves us with a choice of two ways to live our lives. And that brings me to the last picture. First, we can just continue living our way. There are two ways, A or B. Firstly, we can continue living A, our way. And that means we can continue to our rebellion against God and try to run our own lives our own way without him. Sadly, this is the option that many people insist on. But the end result is that God will give you what you ask for. C.S. Lewis, who was a defender of the Christian faith as well as the author of the children's book about the magical land of Narnia, he put it this way: there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done, God," and those to whom God says, "Your will be done." That is, he will condemn us for our rejection of his rightful rule over our lives by ultimately giving us what we've spent a lifetime asking for. We will not only have to put up with the messy consequences of rejecting him here and now, but we will face the dreadful prospect of an eternity of separation from him in a place without life or love or relationship as we now know them. In a word, hell. But for those of us who have realized that our situation is hopeless, there is hope. There is one lifeline. It's B, God's new way. We can begin to live according to God's new way if we turn back to God and appeal for mercy, trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection. This becomes and is a complete and utter game changer. It changes everything. For a start, God wipes our slate clean. Past, present, and future, clean. He accepts Jesus' death as the payment for our sins and freely and utterly forgives us. He pours his own spirit into our hearts and grants us new life that stretches past death into forever. We are no longer rebels, but part of God's own family, becoming his adopted sons and daughters. We now live with Jesus as our ruler. A verse in the Bible that captures these two ways to live that I've been trying to outline come from John chapter 3, verse 36, at the bottom of your screen. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, because God's wrath remains on him. If you don't accept Jesus, God's wrath rests on you just as surely as my hand now rests on this lectern. That's the message of the Bible. These two ways to live are poles apart. They could not be more different. Can I say, if your answer to the question above is A, my own way, then perhaps you don't accept or believe many of the things I've been saying here this afternoon. Maybe you do not believe that God is going to be your judge. Maybe you do not believe that God, that you're a rebel. You may have questions about Jesus or the Bible itself. If that is the case, then could I urge you to carefully rethink? Why not investigate thoroughly the claims that have been made here today by the three candidates and by what I've just said? Because if they are true, it is quite literally a matter of life or death. A good place to start is to read for yourself one of the biographies of Jesus. And we've got several free copies of Mark's Gospel, the shortest of the four Gospels, Luke and John. We don't have any copies of Matthew, sorry about that. We can get one if you want. But these are all there, outside there in the hall. There are copies of these on the desk. Take it, read it. Think about it for yourself. That's what we'd ask you. And if you have any questions, we'd love to help you answer those questions. Myself or Ali, there are plenty of people here who would love to help you. In fact, here at Gracious Broccoli, we run a couple of courses, Uncover is a 6-week course based on John's Gospel, and Christianity Simply Explored is a 5-week course based on Mark's Gospel. We'd love to help you look into the Christian faith in a warm, friendly atmosphere where you can ask your questions. There's no such thing as a stupid question, but we'd love to help you with that. If you want to do something like that, why not come and talk to me or Alistair at the end? However, perhaps you know that you have been a rebel against God and you'd prefer to live his new way rather than your own way. Perhaps you realise that as you sat here this afternoon, maybe for the first time. So the next obvious question becomes, what do I do about it? Well, there are 4 simple steps to understand. Just think of the first 4 letters of the English alphabet, A, B, C, D. The first thing to do is A, admit. Admit that you're a sinner. Confess to God that you have not lived in his world as you should have. You've accepted the gifts while rejecting the giver. You've been a lawbreaker and your very own lawmaker. Admit this to God and then say sorry to him. That's the first thing. B, believe. Do you believe and accept that Jesus died for you in your place? That even though you deserve to go to hell, God laid the punishment of hell on Jesus so that you could be forgiven and not have to endure hell. Do you believe this and accept it personally for yourself? I urge you to do that. First, you admit. Second, you believe. Third, C, count. A is for admit, B is for believe, C is for counting the cost. Counting the cost of admitting and believing is about being willing to turn from being your own leader and being willing to let Jesus lead you from now on. It is simply saying that whatever Jesus is for, I am now for. And whatever Jesus is against, I am now against. It's not just about accepting Jesus as your saviour, but also saying to him, Jesus, from now on, I want to follow you as my Lord or Master as well. Even with the help of God's Holy Spirit, this will take a lifetime of effort and hard work to work out. So you will need to count the cost. Finally, admit, believe, count the cost, and finally, do it. D is for do it. Ask Jesus into your life. I did this about 31 years ago with the help of a friend when I was in halls in my first year at university here in London. This friend led me in a simple prayer. Prayer is simply talking to God. And so the prayer he led me in went something like this. I'm going to first read it to you and then I'm going to pray it. And if you want to pray this prayer, then you might like to echo the words in the quietness of your heart. And if you do pray and genuinely mean it, like Sean was telling us earlier on, then why not tell someone, a Christian friend you respect, or someone you know who's a Christian? Here's the prayer. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, so that from now on I may live with Jesus as my Saviour and Master. That's what I'm going to pray. If you'd like to pray with me in the quietness of your heart, don't have to say anything out loud, but you can do that as I pray it, and you may like to tell someone. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Let's pray. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, so that from now on, I may live with Jesus as my Saviour and Master. Amen.